Amen. Thank you for that, Virgil. Well, let's take our Bibles tonight and let's go to two different locations. If you'll first of all go to Genesis chapter number 11 and maybe put a bookmark in there or one of your little tabs there in your Bible, we will get there here in just a little bit. And in the meantime, let's also go to Galatians chapter number 3. So we are going to be at opposite ends of the spectrum. Galatians chapter number 3. I'm working with a gentleman right now in discipleship, and he's been saved just a short time. And comes out of a somewhat of a biblically illiterate background. Was a very religious man, but doesn't know a whole lot about the Bible. And so every time we get together, he has his Bible and I have my Bible. And I'll tell him, go here. And he'll say, now where is that? And I'll say, go forward or go backwards. And sometimes I catch him. He's looking in the front in his concordance, you know. Or there in the table of contents, I should say, looking for where he needs to go. And he'll say, okay, that's the page number. Let me get to that page number, you know. And then from there, he'll go and find this chapter. Hopefully that won't be you tonight, because we're going to have some problems, because we're going to be going back and forth between these two locations. Let me also just say this as we're getting started tonight. This is not part of the message. I purposely waited until now to make these comments because some of you may know, obviously, we broadcast these services live on the internet and a live stream. And typically when our pastor is away, he will, if he's preaching in a place that has on a different time zone, he'll catch the service. Or if he's got to run out the door, maybe it's just an hour difference, he's got to run out the door, he'll watch the first few minutes. And I wanted to say this when he wasn't watching. And since he's preaching tonight, there, they are an hour behind us. It's about 6:25. Knowing my dad, he's always early. I'm assuming he's out the door. If not, Dad, turn off the internet right now. All right, I need to make just a brief announcement. Some of you may be aware, October is Pastor Appreciation Month. And maybe you're not aware of that, and I don't even know who designated that. But I just want to encourage our church family, maybe in a special way this month, maybe just to jot them a note or just to get a card and just either give it to them here at the church or send it to them. Doesn't have to be anything in it, just other than your name, of course, and just a few simple thoughts. But, you know, it's easy sometimes. The Bible says that we're not to get weary in well-doing. And in other words, it is easy sometimes to get weary in well-doing. And you know, the pastor is no different than anybody else. And so I think it would be a great encouragement and blessing to him to receive a lot of notes. This is a large church. There's no reason why he shouldn't get hundreds of notes from families, children, teenagers, adults, just expressing appreciation, just letting him know, I appreciate the work that you do week in and week out to preach the Word of God and to hold the line and the things that we've been trying to accomplish here as a church for 55 years. And so again, if the Lord brings that to your mind sometime this month here as we go throughout October, truth of the matter is you don't have to wait for October to do something like that. You can do it at any time. It's always certainly appreciated and is a great blessing. But especially during this month, I think that we ought to do our best to try and express our love and appreciation to Him. Galatians chapter number 3 tonight, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 6, Galatians chapter 3, verse number 6, we'll read down through verse number 9. The Bible says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now notice verse number 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And I want to preach to you tonight on that simple subject. The title of the message tonight is Faithful Abraham. Faithful Abraham. I don't know if you're anything like me, but of course I grew up coming to church and singing all of the old time songs. And one of my favorites was Father Abraham. I don't know who came up with that song. But there must have been something wrong with them when they did, because that song is crazy. It is nuts. Children love it. Teenagers love it. I think maybe Brother Ron ought to lead it in here one of these days during a service. Some of you may not even know what I'm talking about, but it's just a crazy song. Father Abraham. Well, I want to preach tonight on the subject, not Father Abraham, although in this passage it does talk about him being a father, and we are going to deal with that a little bit, but I want to preach tonight on Faithful Abraham. You know, nicknames are an interesting thing. Typically, nicknames are given to us by one of two types of people. A nickname is often either given to us by a friend or a loved one, someone loves us, or it's given to us by a foe. Someone that doesn't love us, someone that doesn't appreciate us, someone that's just trying maybe to get underneath our skin. I've had a few nicknames in my 34 years of life. Some of them I don't want anybody to know about. Some of them are just, you know, they go back to another time, and there's enough people around here that know me that could probably tell you some of the nicknames that I've had. But when I was a little boy, I can remember, I got so sick of hearing this because my name was Peter. I used to hear people come to me all the time, "Peter, Peter, pumpkin eater." I heard that 1,000 times as a kid, probably even more than that. You know, the ironic thing is, you can ask my wife, I don't eat pumpkin. You know, I don't like pumpkin pie. I'm not into that stuff. I know that's somewhat sacrilegious this time of year, as we're here in the fall season, and some of you love the pumpkin pie and that sort of thing. I've just never been into that sort of thing. And I really used to drive me crazy as a kid. You know, Peter, Peter, pumpkin eater. I heard that over and over again. Certainly by well-meaning people, no doubt. But that was one of the nicknames, I suppose, that I had as just a boy. Well, obviously, in this passage of Scripture, we find that God, in some ways, gives Abraham not a nickname per se, but he attaches an adjective to Abraham's name that describes who he is, and describes his personality, and describes his spirituality a little bit. And the nickname that is given to Abraham is Faithful Abraham. God calls him that. We said just a moment ago that a nickname is either given to us usually by a friend or by a foe. And in Galatians 3, in verse number 9, we find that Abraham is given a nickname by his friend. You say, well, how do we know that Abraham is the friend of God? Well, the Bible states specifically in James chapter number 2, in verse number 23, that Abraham was the friend of God. And so God, as Abraham is his friend, God is Abraham's friend, Abraham is God's friend. God says in his holy scripture, he calls Abraham Faithful Abraham. This was a friendly relationship, a relationship of honor and respect one towards another. Again, Abraham is called Faithful Abraham in this passage of scripture. I don't know about you, but I don't know that I can think of a better nickname or a better compliment that could be paid to someone than for God to call them faithful. I mean, isn't that really what it's all about? Is to be counted faithful, to be considered faithful all the way to the very end. So many people start out faithful. They get saved and they get born again, washed by the blood of the Lamb, and they get on fire for God, and they get excited about serving God and going forward for God. And yet something happens along the way. Some trial enters their life, or some discouragement or frustration or whatever the case may be. And at some point they kind of fall off the wagon, so to speak. I've been here long enough. I was raised here. I've lived here long enough. And I can probably think, if I spent long enough and maybe sat down with some of you, we could probably go down the line and we could talk about maybe upwards of hundreds of people that used to sit in these pews. And it's not as though they've moved away and they've gone to other churches, or maybe they're even going to another church in this area. It's the fact that they're not anywhere in church right now. They're not worshiping anywhere. They're not serving anywhere. They're no longer living a life of faithfulness and of service to the Lord. And yet in this passage of Scripture, we find that Abraham has long since been dead. He had been dead by the time that this passage was written, for a few thousand years. And yet God was able to say about Abraham's life that he was a faithful man all the way to the end. I don't know about you, but that's what I want for my life. That's what I want for this church. That's what I want for my children and for my family. I want for there to be a legacy of faithfulness down through the years. The word faithful simply means firm in adherence to the truth. It means loyal. It means constant in the performance of duties or services. Think with me for just a moment about the state of spirituality or the state of Christianity in 2013. Instead of a firm adherence to the truth, we're finding a very wavering adherence to the truth. Well, whatever feels good, and you do your thing, and I'll do my thing, and we don't really have a standard. It's kind of whatever you think and whatever you want to do, and we don't even know if we have God's Word. And so how can we even know that we have truth if we don't even know that this book is God's Word? That's what's happening in Christian circles today. Now, this idea of loyalty, we're loyal to Christ on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and maybe even a few that are part of like this group, the Wednesday night crowd. But by and large, most people nowadays are satisfied if they're just in church on Sunday morning. And they're satisfied with that status of their Christian life, willing to or not willing to do a whole lot to serve the Lord. Not a whole lot of loyalty. Not a whole lot of consistency in the performance of duties or services. Someone will sign up and say, yes, count me down. Count me in. I'm going to be a part of this ministry. I'm going to serve the Lord here. And maybe they come for a few weeks. Or maybe they come one week and they're gone the next. And then they're there the next week and back and forth. Not a whole lot of consistency in our Christian lives as believers in 2013. You know, it's interesting to me that we're faithful to a lot of things. I was just reading an article today about a man who is a sports fanatic. He enjoys sports, and he, not too long ago, in the last 10 years or so, he moved to Washington, D.C., or that area, and he had grown up a football fan, and he decided that he was going to get season tickets, but he had to put his name on a waiting list. And so he did. He registered his name on a waiting list, and he talked about in the article the day that he finally got the phone call that said, congratulations, sir. We've drawn your name, and you can purchase season tickets to the Washington Redskins. And he was so excited. I think he paid $1,500 per seat per year. He had two tickets. So that's $3,000 for the year. And he talked about how on game day it would take him 3 to 4 hours to get to the stadium because of all of the traffic and all of the mess. And then he talked about paying to park. And he talked about going into the stadium and inevitably wanting to get something to drink and something to eat. And he began to talk about all of these other things. And he talked about how he was willing to do it because he loved the game of football so much. And I think to myself, that's somewhat typical of our society, isn't it? Well, we're faithful to things. You know, it's just we're not faithful to the right things. Or we're not faithful to things that really matter. I don't suppose there's anything wrong with loving football or loving sports or loving some of the pursuits that maybe we go after. But it does become a problem when those things become our passion and those things become our goal and God begins to take a second place in our lives. And so we do tend to be faithful to a lot of things. And many of these things are good, but many of them are not the best things that we ought to strive to be faithful to. And so I want you to analyze your life and examine your life. If God was speaking about you tonight, would he be able to ascribe the adjective before your name of faithful? Just as he called Abraham faithful in Galatians chapter number 3, would he be able to call you faithful tonight? That's a good question, isn't it? I want us to examine Abraham's life, and let's consider what it was that allowed Abraham to be faithful and what caused God to say about Abraham, he was not just Abraham, but he was faithful Abraham. I want us to consider, first of all, Abraham's burden. Abraham's burden. In order to do that, we must go back to Genesis. And so would you go there with me, Genesis chapter number 11. Please don't lose your place in Galatians chapter 3. We'll be back there. But Genesis chapter number 11, and we find in verse number 30, the Bible is telling us, actually look in verse number 29, it says, and Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. Notice verse number 30, but Sarai, who was Abram's wife, was barren. She had no child. We find here that Abram in this case, this is before God had changed his name to Abraham, has a tremendous burden in his life. But before we get to the actual burden, I want us to examine and let's consider from Scripture not what Abraham did not have, but let's consider what Abraham did have. Let's consider how God had blessed Abraham. Notice, first of all, we find that God had given Abraham a wife. Look in Genesis again, 11 and verse number 29, the Bible says, and Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. You know, Proverbs 18 and verse number 22 speaks of the benefit of finding a good wife. The Bible says that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And since my wife is here tonight, I wholeheartedly say amen. I would say it if she wasn't here tonight, of course, as well. It's a wonderful thing. God has blessed one of the greatest, in fact, probably the greatest relationship, humanly speaking, that you and I can enjoy is the relationship that we have with our spouse. And so God had been very good to Abraham in providing him with a wife. Abraham had a wife, but there seems to be something missing from his life. I want you to know, secondly, we find that not only did Abraham have a wife, but he had financial prosperity. Genesis chapter 12, look in verse number 5. The Bible says, and Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son, notice, and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. You'll study the scriptures and you'll find that Abraham was a very,
very, very wealthy man. The Bible indicates that he had multitudes of servants, and he had a lot of cattle and livestock. And those were the days in which that was how wealth was judged. It was not judged by a bank account or in physical currency like you and I think, but it was judged in possessions. And Abraham had a lot of possessions. Abraham was financially prosperous. He was successful in this regard. He was a man of means and very wealthy. Abraham had financial prosperity, but there was still something missing. Notice thirdly, not only did he have a wife, and not only did he have financial prosperity, but we find that he also had an adopted son. Look in Genesis 12 and verse number 5 again. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son. We find that Abraham was the guardian for Lot. He basically, this Lot was his nephew, and he had taken him into his home, and he had agreed to take care of him, to provide for him, to raise him, since Lot's father had died at an early age. And so we find that he had an adopted son. Abram was given an opportunity to raise Lot. And Abraham had close relationships, and he had friendships in life, and he had people that he connect with, but there was still something missing. That burden was still there. I want you to notice, fourthly, not only did he have a wife and financial prosperity and an adopted son, but we find that he also had a promise. Look in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Here is Abraham, and he receives this promise from God. And this promise that tells Abraham, I want you to follow me. I want you to be led by me. I want to take you to a place that you don't know where it is, but I know. It's a location unknown to you, but you'll discover it as you'll follow me. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great. And I'm going to make you a blessing, and you'll be a blessing to others. But I also want you to know that from you and from your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I don't know about you, but I kind of get the idea that Abraham was grateful for this promise. But I think there were still some things that were a little bit veiled to Abraham. I think that as Abraham was led by God, and as Abraham followed God, that maybe God revealed maybe a little bit more of himself time after time after time. And you know what you'll find? You'll find in your life the exact same thing. You'll find that God says, follow me. And a lot of times we don't know where he's leading us. A lot of times we're unsure of the destination. A lot of times there are moments in which we feel like we're in the dark and we're stumbling and we're searching. But we'll find that as we continue to follow God and as we continue to make him a priority, we'll find that he reveals more and more and more and more about himself to us. And I believe that was the same thing for Abraham. He was told that he was going to receive something, but that was not the same as him actually possessing it. He had this promise. It was a promise. It was a carrot in some respects that was dangled in front of him, and he was following it. He had a promise, and this promise was great, but there was still something missing. We've considered and analyzed what Abraham had, but let's consider what Abraham lacked. Go with me again to Genesis 11 and verse number 30. The Bible says, but Sarai was barren. She had no child. The one thing that Abraham desperately desired, the one thing that was missing in his life, he had so much, but the one thing that was missing was this son, this child that was unique and special. He was missing that. You know what I find many times in life? I find that sometimes all that we have is oftentimes overshadowed by that which we do not have. Have you ever been there before? I mean, we have been so blessed, and yet we sit here and we say, boy, I have a lot of blessings, but there's one thing that's missing. There's one thing that I'm lacking. And I get the idea that Abraham had all of these blessings and all of these wonderful things, but there was something missing. There was a burden that he lived with every single day. As he looked around the community and saw folks that had maybe a whole lot less than he had, but they had a little boy, or they had a little girl, they had a child, they had someone that they could love on, someone that they could father and nurture throughout life. Can I say that God oftentimes uses a burden to make us even more dependent upon him? You know, Abraham had everything. He was wealthy. He had a beautiful wife. He had lots of prosperity and lots of fame, and he was well known. He had all of these things that you and I would desire. But there was one thing that was lacking. And it was that one thing that drew him closer and nearer to God. It was that one thing that made Abraham willing to leave all that he knew, willing to leave his homeland, willing to even say goodbye to some of his dearest family members and friends to follow after God. Why? Because he had a burden. Maybe you have a burden tonight. Maybe you're carrying something with you throughout life that no one else knows about. Maybe you've been somewhat vague, even to your nearest and dearest of friends. Perhaps you have a burden in your life tonight. Can I say that sometimes that which we grow to despise and that which we grow to hate, and we wish with all that we have within us that that burden can be removed from our life. Many times it's that burden that draws us closer to God, that causes us to pursue Him in ways in which we never dreamed possible, that causes us to do some unique things and some things in our spiritual lives that ordinary people are not even doing. We find here that Abraham had a burden. Consider, secondly, not only Abraham's burden, but let's consider Abraham's belief. In order to consider this, we must go back to Galatians chapter number 3. We've already read this, but consider Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." I want you to notice, first of all, that Abraham's belief was real. It was a real belief. The Bible says that Abraham believed God. Can I say that Abraham's belief is summed up by Abraham's obedience? You see, it wasn't enough for Abraham to say, "Yes, I believe you, God. I believe that if I just follow you and if I'll just do that which you've asked me to do, that I'll have all of this, that I'll be the partaker of this promise, and I'll be able to receive this promise." No, Abraham actually acted upon it. Think with me like this. Imagine I told you that I had some money and that I wanted to give it to you. And I sat you down and said, "Here's how much money I'd like to give you. And here's where it's located at. And all you have to do is you just have to go and retrieve it." And again, I gave you a specified location. Unless you actually acted upon my instructions, you would never possess the money. It would just be out there. But unless you actually took the time and you obeyed my instructions and you went to the specific location that I told you where the money was and you gathered the money to yourself, only then would you be a possessor of that which I'm trying to give you. God says, "Abraham, I have a promise. I want to give you something. I want to bless you, and I want to make from you a blessing to all of the nations of the earth. I want to lead you in a place that you've never been before. I want to do something unique and something special in your life. But Abraham, you must follow me." Abraham didn't just nod his head in agreement and say, "Okay, God, thank you. That's wonderful. That's great to hear. How exciting. You want to give me a blessing. You want to make me a blessing to multitudes of people." No. Abraham acted upon his belief. It was more than just understanding and recognizing. It was real. There was movement involved. There was action involved. You know what I find? I find that many times we claim to believe things from Scripture, but we don't live like it. We claim to agree with what the Bible says, but we don't act upon it. "Oh yeah, I know the Bible says that if I'll delight myself in the Lord, He'll give me the desires of my heart. I know that the Lord expects me to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now I'll sit in church and I'll say amen to that. And I'll get behind the preacher in the pew, but don't expect me to do anything about it when I leave the church. Well, I know I'm supposed to be involved in ministry, and I know that God will bless me if I'll make Him a priority and if I'll put myself out there and act upon these things. But I don't know that I'm willing to give this thing a try." Abraham believed God. The Bible says that Abraham didn't just believe God, but Abraham acted upon his belief. Abraham actually did something. His faith and his belief was real. I want you to notice, secondly, not only was his belief real, but it was righteous. The Bible tells us that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Can I say that Abraham's belief affected his life? You know, the belief and faith that we possess, it really does matter. It makes a difference. It affects us. It causes us to do things that maybe we wouldn't normally do on our own. Now, the Bible gives us some commands that are awful hard to accomplish in the flesh. Things like loving our enemies and doing good to them that despitefully use us. And taking the gospel to the far-flung corners of the world, to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, and to turning the other cheek, and a lot of things that are against the mankind's human nature. A lot of things that we cannot do in and of ourselves. But as we believe God and as we exercise our faith, we find that it is accounted to us for righteousness, and we find that we're able to do things, and we're able to live in a way that the rest of the world is not living in. We're living in a manner and on a plane that the rest of the world does not possess and the rest of the world does not enjoy. And so consider that his faith and his belief was not only real, but it was righteous. Can I say that it's important that we embrace what we embrace and accept because it affects the way that we live our lives? You know, we don't just teach our children things and tell them things, we try to show them things. We don't just tell them that it's important to go to church, we bring them to church. We don't just tell them that it's important to give, we practice that in our own lives. We don't just try to teach them that prayer is important, we involve them in our prayer life, and we pray over needs, and we rejoice when God meets those needs. Why? Because our belief and what we accept and what we believe, it affects our daily lives, it affects the way that we live. And so we've considered Abraham's burden and Abraham's belief. I want you to notice lastly, Abraham's blessing. Look in verse number 9. The Bible says, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Blessed with faithful Abraham. I want you to notice a couple of things. Number one, this blessing that he had, it was a spiritual blessing. It was a spiritual blessing. You know what I find many times in life, we don't think too much about spiritual blessings. We tend to focus more on physical blessings. We rejoice tonight for the Lord's work in the lives of these two folks that are rejoicing, and we rejoice with them. Praise the Lord for it. But you know, God doesn't always choose to heal people. Sometimes we hear of financial difficulties and issues that people are enduring and going through. Sometimes God doesn't always answer in a miraculous and an amazing way. Sometimes there are prolonged periods of discouragement and frustration and difficulty. And it's in those moments that we're tempted, in some cases, to criticize God. It's in those moments that we're tempted to lose faith. But I want you to know something. Even if God doesn't bless you in a physical way, God has blessed us in a spiritual way. The blessings of God are much more than just physical. It's just more than an answer to prayer where my health need was met and realized, or my financial need, or this need that I had in the life of my child, or in the life of a parent or a grandparent. No, the blessings of God are much more than physical. God wants to give us spiritual blessings. I want you to notice, first of all, that he was a partaker of eternal life. Galatians 3:6, the Bible says it was accounted unto him for righteousness. If you go a little bit further in this passage of Scripture, you'll notice the Bible says in Galatians 3 and verse number 11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith." Abraham was just. Abraham was blessed by God. He was a partaker of eternal life. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse number 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You'll find in Scripture that salvation and eternal life is all a work that God does. It is a work that is accepted through faith and by faith. As we come to him and we recognize that we're sinners and that God's Word teaches us and tells us that Christ paid the debt for our sin, we embrace that and we accept Jesus Christ and him alone for our salvation. It's not my works. It's not my baptism. It's not my observing of communion. It's not that I'm a member of a church or that I try to do good works and do good things. No, it's justification by faith. It's salvation by grace through faith alone. And Abraham was a partaker of eternal life. Can you think of a better blessing than that? You know, the day is coming when all of us will draw our last breath here on this earth. And we'll leave this life and we'll depart for the next. You know, the Bible teaches there's only two locations. There's only two places that a soul can go. A soul will either be damned to spend eternity in a place the Bible calls hell, or a soul will enjoy and partake of eternal life in a place the Bible calls heaven. Abraham was blessed spiritually because he had eternal life. Can I say that eternal life is a present possession? In other words, if you've been saved tonight, you won't get eternal life Sunday. You have it right now. You are an everlasting life person. You will never die. You will enjoy life in a spiritual sense. And so he was a partaker of eternal life. Notice, secondly, not only was this blessing spiritual that he was a partaker of eternal life, but he is called the father of the faithful. Verse number 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Verse number 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. You know, Abraham typifies or represents all those who just simply follow God in an unwavering, unyielding fashion. Boy, think of all the great people, the great men and women of God that have lived their lives and have lived their life of faith. Done some amazing and some unique things. Some that have done some very simple things. Some very near and dear people to our hearts. People that have blessed us in extraordinary ways. The Bible says that these people are the children of Abraham. That Abraham exemplified this type of faith, and he is called the father of the faithful. And then lastly, this spiritual blessing we find is that through his seed, the world was blessed with a Savior. Look in verse number 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Can I say that through Abraham, every individual, regardless of race or ethnicity, of background, social status, no matter what, every single individual has the potential to be made happy and to be at peace with God because of faithful Abraham. I mean, we just don't often realize the benefits and the blessings of being faithful, of evidencing faith, and of just sticking with it in the midst of great difficulty. We consider the fact that his blessing was spiritual, but I want you to notice lastly, his blessing was physical too. Would you go back with me to Genesis chapter number 21? Genesis chapter 21. 10 chapters prior, we find that Abraham and Sarah had no children. She was barren. But look in chapter 21. The Bible says in verse number 1, and the Lord visited Sarah. She has a new name. He has a new name as well. As he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Boy, do you like, I love what I see here. The Bible says that God gave Abraham and Sarah a son. Can I say that the burden that he had in the beginning of this passage of Scripture we looked at a few moments ago, this burden that overwhelmed everything else, all of these wonderful things that Abraham had, one thing only that he lacked, and yet we find that this burden was removed and his home was made complete. He was satisfied as he followed God and as he stayed and remained faithful. I remember as a boy growing up and hearing my grandfather on a number of occasions make this statement. Sometimes he would tell me privately, and sometimes he would say it in a group setting. Sometimes he would say it in a family get-together as we gathered around a table maybe to share a meal or gathered around his living room as a family together. I heard him say this. If I heard him say it once, I heard him say it 100 times. He would say something to this effect, you cannot outgive God. In other words, you and I, if we give our whole life to God, every single moment we dedicate to him, it wouldn't ever measure up to what he has given to us. We think about the physical blessings, yes, but take a moment to consider the spiritual blessings, the eternal life, the blessings of knowing God in an intimate way, the blessing of being faithful and interacting with other faithful men and women, and the blessings that God gives us. And if we gave our whole life to him, we couldn't possibly outgive him. I remember Pastor Thompson used to make this statement, I believe, from the pulpit. He would say something to this effect. He would say, God will never be a debtor to any man. Some of you maybe remember him saying that. Boy, there's a lot of truth in that statement. God will never be a debtor to any man. Abraham followed God. Abraham left maybe a lot behind. Abraham carried a burden with him throughout a great portion of his life. But at the end, we find that God blessed Abraham in ways in which you and I cannot possibly calculate or imagine. And God wants to do the same thing in your life and in my life. But it's dependent upon our faithfulness. God said about Abraham, Abraham is faithful Abraham. Can God say the same thing about you and me tonight? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And I remember hearing a song, I believe it's entitled, May All Who Come Behind Us Find Us Faithful. That ought to be the desire of every heart and every life here tonight. That your children, that they come behind you and they find a consistency and a faithfulness about your life. That your grandchildren see the same things. That the other church members and those that maybe are in your Sunday school class, or maybe those that ride your bus route, that they can examine your life and they can find you faithful. But how about this? How about if we lived our lives so that not just our children found us faithful, not just our spouses found us faithful, not just the pastor found us faithful, but how about this? What if we live our life so that God might find us faithful? Faithful Abraham, faithful Pete, faithful your name. That ought to be the desire of all of our hearts. Not just to be satisfied that a human being might refer to us by that title, but that God might look at us and count us and consider us faithful.